No, thank you, Janet, very much. Brad, thank you for the music this morning. God, the Lord has already been good to us today, amen. He's been very good to us. The Bible is very clear that every good thing comes from above. And this morning, if I were to list off the good things in my life, I'd have a long list. And God has been the source and the foundation of all of those things. And to Him today, we're grateful. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Mark, chapter 12 again, just like last week. Been going through the book of Mark for several weeks now, a couple longer than that, 3 or 4 months. Mark, we've made a lot of this book that God uses Mark to write a gospel to the Romans. And Mark has implemented rapid pace into his book, into his gospel. And somebody I was reading this week said, but when you get to the triumphal entry, which was 2 Sundays ago, that last week of Jesus' life, Mark slows down to make sure that we get a good grasp of the last week of Jesus. So we're talking about events today that happened in the last week of the Lord's life. And from chapter 11 all through the end of chapter 16, this is the last week of the Lord Jesus' life. We'll begin reading in verse 28. Talking about the great commandment today. And verse 28 says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and that there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions," which I really like the fact that Jesus kind of silenced his critics at this point here as he's in the temple. So we begin with a question. The question is, which commandment is the most important of all? Now we know from Exodus chapter 20, we have the story, the narrative, the true story of the Ten Commandments. But if you read more of your Bible, you understand that there are more commandments than just those ten. The Bible actually talks about over 600 commandments in the Old Testament. Some are commandments that say do this, and other commandments are those that say do not do this. You get 600 laws, things become more difficult. Are there any tax experts in the congregation this morning that understand the entirety of the United States tax law? I would dare say in no congregation this morning is there an expert on the entirety of United States tax law. I would even venture to say, and I don't want to be ugly or crude, there's probably nobody that specializes in U.S. tax law that understands the entirety of United States tax law. Okay. You know what's funny? Earlier in this passage, you know what they asked Jesus about? Taxes. All right, and Jesus said, pay your taxes. All right, so I'll leave that there. Okay, he said, render to Caesar what Caesar's. All right, so We'll keep that right there, but that's certainly true, and that as Christians, we should obey those laws. Now, think about this. We discussed this in Sunday school this morning a little bit. We talked about how the world has changed some, and used to, that. And I gave the example of my grandfather there in, outside of Mount Pleasant, Texas. My granddad, one of the best people that's ever walked the face of the earth, L.C. Owens, Lucius Clayton Owens. That was my mom's dad's name. I guarantee you that in his younger years, he bought tractors with just the promise of a handshake. You can't do that anymore, can you? It's become a little more complicated. If you've bought a house in the last 6 or 8 years, you realize how complicated that process is as well. This scribe, who is an expert in the law, says, okay, Jesus, there's so many of these things. Which one is the most important? Now, this scribe has just witnessed a couple of interactions. He saw the interaction between Jesus and those that were talking about taxes. He witnessed the interaction of Jesus and the Sadducees. The Sadducees asked Jesus about resurrection. And one of the things that is funny about that is the Sadducees did not believe in the bodily resurrection of someone after they died. So they were trying to trap Jesus. But this scribe, a guy who is an expert in the law, a teacher of the law, is impressed with Jesus' response. So he has a question, and the tone has shifted. These crowds have gone away, and this is almost a one-on-one conversation. And the scribe says, okay, teacher, which one of these, which commandment is the greatest of all? And the language here doesn't speak of pick out one and tell me that's the most important. The question that he's really asking is, what type of commandment is the most important commandment? Because the scribes, they're not just the scribes, but the Jewish people, because of the Pharisees' influence, the Jews had determined that within the law, there were heavy laws and there were light laws. The ones that were heavy, they really better adhere to those things. And the ones that were light, well, if it's convenient, keep those. Now, we're a little bit guilty of that probably in modern day. There are some sins that we would say, oh, no, never. Never would I do that. But there are some that we might consider light that we really don't even think twice about, right? What does the New Testament, the book of Galatians, say about all of the Old Testament commandments? If you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all of them, right? We've talked about that a handful of times. So when the Jews would have heavy and light laws, that's incorrect. That's the wrong way to look at it. There are no heavy and light. There are just commandments. Okay? There are just laws that they are supposed to follow. But the scribe wants to know what type, of what kind, is the most important commandment of all. And Jesus quoted back to this man Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, a very important passage, not only for us as New Testament believers, but certainly for Jewish people. It's the one that we know as the Shema. We would say Shema. I would say Shema, but I'm from East Texas, not from the Near East. It's Shema is the correct pronunciation of that. And it's Deuteronomy chapter 6 where it says exactly what Jesus quoted here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then Deuteronomy 6 goes on to say, put these things on your forehead. Write these things on your doorposts. Have you ever seen an Orthodox Jewish man with that box on his forehead? That box is called a phylactery, and they take the Shema literally. They will have that box on their forehead, and Deuteronomy 6 will be inside of that box. Did y'all know that? Orthodox Jews will also literally write these things on their doorpost. Okay, which to us may sound wild, but you know what they're doing? They're trying to be obedient to God in doing those things. So Jesus says that's the type of commandments that is most important, that you love God with everything that you have. And then Jesus adds another one. He says the second one is this, that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now this isn't at this point a super radical statement that Jesus is making. Micah chapter 6 verse 8. Remember, Micah tried to tell the people, the recipients of his prophecies, what God requires. And Micah 6 8 says, you act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Micah was trying to summarize or create just a small synopsis of the entire law in that. There was a man that lived just before Jesus Christ, a Jewish man named Hillel. They called him Hillel the Elder. He was a Jewish rabbi. And Hillel said this, what you hate yourself, do not to your neighbor. Then he said, and you may have heard this, this is Hillel, he says, what you hate yourself, do not to your neighbor. This is the whole law. The rest is commentary. That was a Jewish rabbi named Hillel said that. And then another Jewish man in the same time frame as Jesus, just a little bit before, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Not necessarily a radical concept that Jesus would say, love God with everything you are, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Even the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, anybody read Leviticus lately? All right. Sometimes it's tough to mud your way through the book of Leviticus. But even the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, says, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, it is a good practice. It is a good concept. When Jesus answers with the Shema here, and he says, love the Lord with all of your heart. Now, we're enlightened. We have technology. We have thousands of years of medical studies. Now, we know what the heart does. 2,000 years ago, in the time of Jesus, the Jewish people thought that the heart was the center of all thought and emotion. So when Jesus tells us a Jewish scribe and quotes Jewish scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 6, what he's saying is you got to love the Lord your God with everything that's right here, with all your thoughts and with all that you are, with all of your feelings. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your soul. And to them, that would say, love God with everything that gives you life or breath. Then Jesus says here in Mark 12, he says, and with all of your mind. Now, it's almost redundant for a Jewish listener because remember, they thought that you thought with your heart, but Jesus adds mind to this, and quite possibly to the Romans, for the Roman recipients of the book of Mark, that we love the Lord our God with all of our mind, with all of our thoughts. We love God. Okay? And then he says, lastly, with all of your strength, with all of your abilities, with all of your power, love God in all of these things. I think of this way, to love God with all of my mind today means this, that I have thoughts and I have opinions. Did y'all know I have opinions? I said Wednesday night I have a lot of opinions. Most of them I keep to myself because it's not encouraging to other people. I might as well keep my mouth shut, right? What is it? Is that Bambi? Is that Thumper? If you don't have anything nice to say? Okay. That's not theology. That's Disney theology, maybe. But with all of my mind, when Jesus says here, love God, he's using that word love that you are very familiar with. It's that agape love. It's that unconditional love. Now, to do that, I don't know with this crowd if we necessarily need to define it, because many of you have been believers for years and years and years, or many of you understand this concept. To love something, Hollywood does a terrible job of presenting what love is. It's horrific. It's not even close. At the core, biblical love, this agape love, is the love that involves choice. My mind, let's go back to rendering to Caesar what is Caesar's. If God ever let me change scripture, which he won't, and he shouldn't, but if he ever did, that might be something that I would say, let's take out. Let's remove the thing about paying taxes. I don't want to do that anymore. Now, again, God's not going to give me that ability or that right, and I don't deserve that ability or that right. So what I have to do as a believer, I have to say, I choose to love God with my mind, and if Jesus says to do that, then I'm going to do that. It's a matter of obedience. To love the Lord with all of my heart. I will love the Lord with all of my passions. I will love the Lord above all else. This is what Jesus is telling this scribe, to love God above everything else and with everything that you are. Don't treat God and compartmentalize Him into small sections of your week. Your entire life should be dominated by the fact that God loves you and you know Him and you love God back because you know who He is. God and who He is demands and deserves our love. We can't even grasp it. We always talk about, when I see God, I'm going to do this. Or when I see God, I'm going to ask this. I've said that one a lot. God, I'd really like to know X, Y, and Z. Why is this the case? Why is life like this? Why did you say this in this part of Scripture? And I think Scripture is pretty clear. When somebody like myself sees God, that initial time, that initial meeting, I got a good feeling I'm going to be completely silent. What am I going to say to Him? What right do I have to say anything in His presence? My dad tells a story when I was a little kid. The first time I went to a Texas Rangers baseball game, this is back when they played in the old Arlington Stadium. I was 4 or 5 years old, and of course I had watched a lot of ball games on TV and went to a lot of Mount Pleasant High School games with my dad. And so I had been to several baseball games, and even as a young kid, understood the game of baseball and knew what we were going to and was excited. And when we walked out of the concourse and into the little entryway, into the actual seating bowl itself, and I saw Arlington Stadium for the first time with my own two eyes. My dad said I literally stood there with my mouth open wide and couldn't say a word. I'd never seen anything like that before. And maybe you've seen something similar, some venue you couldn't wait to go to. Maybe even some part of nature, maybe the Grand Canyon or the Rocky Mountains or something like that. The first time you saw it, you really couldn't say anything because it just blew you away. When we come to see God for the first time and see who He is, what are you going to say? Jesus tells the scribe, love God with everything that you have. If we remember and we recognize who God truly is, we will love Him. We will choose to love Him. We will choose to love Him above all else. Above all others, we'll choose to love God. Thankfully, God is good and God is loving and God is merciful. God wants me to love Him above all else, but He also has taught me to love my spouse and to love my kids and to love you, to love my friends. He's told me to do those things. So God isn't selfish in His love. He just says, love me first above all else, then love others. And that's what Jesus said. Love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, when Jesus said this, not necessarily a radical statement that you love your neighbor. Leviticus 19, one of the more difficult books in the Bible to read through, says love your neighbor. But if you go to this account in the book of Luke, you know what passage follows this one right after Jesus says love your neighbor as yourself? The passage that follows this in the book of Luke is the Good Samaritan. And what was the question asked of Jesus before He told the parable of the Good Samaritan? Who is my neighbor? Leviticus 19 says, love your neighbor. In Leviticus 19, the word's very clear. It's talking about those that are with you, your Jewish friends, your Jewish family, the people here that live in harmony together, the people that live in one accord. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then the question asked in Luke is, who then is my neighbor? I asked that question one time years ago. I taught children's church there in Mount Pleasant at South Jefferson. And we were doing the Good Samaritan. And I asked the question to lead into it. This was before I really knew anything about teaching children's church to 30 or 40 kids. And I asked the question, who's your neighbor? Just because the Bible asked that question. Well, I got a ton of off-the-wall answers, but the most prevalent answer I got was the actual name of their actual neighbors. You know, Tim is my neighbor, or whoever it may be. And which correct answer, I was trying to get them to the point where, well, who does Jesus say in the Good Samaritan who his neighbor is? And you know the story, and you know the background, hopefully, of this. Jesus is saying your neighbor is even those people that are difficult to love. Even those people that live in a manner very different than you live. Those are your neighbors. And Jesus says, answering the question, which of these, what type of commandments, the greatest commandment, says love God with everything you are and then love your neighbor. Jesus, who's my neighbor? Jesus' short answer would say everybody. There are a lot of people I know in my life that it's pretty easy to love. Okay? Pretty easy to love a lot of people. There are some people in my life that it's a little more difficult for me to love. Okay? Brother Tommy there in Mount Pleasant calls those people spiritual sandpaper. Okay? They polish you. It's good. It's healthy for you to love those type of people. Not just because you're being obedient to Scripture, but also because it helps you grow as a Christian. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about Judas Iscariot for a minute. You have to remember, Jesus knew the entire time that Judas was going to be the one to betray Him. I would imagine, of course, Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus is perfect. He's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. But I would maybe, this is speculation on my part, maybe sometimes it was a little more difficult for Jesus to love Judas over some of the other guys. He knew what Judas would do. Maybe if you're at work, maybe there's somebody you would say, man, this office would run a lot smoother if old so-and-so wasn't in here. Maybe I wouldn't dread coming to work if old so-and-so wasn't in here. Jesus says, love that person, love that man or that woman, because they are your neighbor. And this is the answer to the greatest commandment of all. Even when it stings, even when it costs you time and maybe even money, Jesus is saying, love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Everybody. I'm so thrilled with the response of so many to the Texas Gulf Coast throughout Hurricane Harvey. I've known people personally, you've known people personally, that have gone down there to help in one way or another, and that's fantastic. I think we are showing a good representation of what it's like to love others at this time. And I hope that we really partner with that, and as we take donations for Rockport and other opportunities will arise for us to go, and please pray about this and keep in mind that one of the things that will probably happen throughout the response of this is that for the first month or 6 weeks, there's going to be a large number of people go. But this job won't be done in a month or 6 weeks. Okay, so maybe even 3, 4, 5, 6 months down the road, a year down the road, okay, there may be opportunity for you or myself to go and to help. And we know for sure, we've seen the yellow hats, those Texas Baptist men that have gone down there, that have taken the training. You know that this morning, as we speak, some of those men and women that are volunteering are sharing the gospel with people that need to know the gospel of Jesus. Wednesday night, we talked about natural disaster and why would God allow it, and we gave several reasons, but one of this is these tragedies bring people back to God. God is using this, and this is a complicated answer that we're not going to harp on, but God can use this to bring people to Him. And that's more important even than the safety of their home. It's easy for me to say here where I'm high and dry, but knowing the Lord is more important than material possessions. What is the greatest commandment? Love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. I think most of us, and I don't mean this ugly or condescending, I think most of us love ourselves just fine. I read a thing this week. It said, why doesn't the Bible talk much about self-love and self-esteem a whole lot? And the response of one of the old-time theologians was like, we already got that down pat, okay? we know that coming out of the womb pretty well, most of us. Well, love your neighbor as yourself. That means you would provide for their needs. That would also mean that even when they make terrible mistakes, even mistakes that are targeted towards you, maybe intentional ugliness towards you, that you treat them like you treat yourself in that situation, that means you'd forgive them. That means you'd still be willing to bend over backwards for them. Again, it's easy for me to love a lot of people, but some people are more difficult to love, and that's exactly what the Lord has called us to do as believers. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, you cannot say that you love God and hate your brother at the same time. That's not how that works. I would always caution the young people when I was a youth minister, and I didn't hear it a whole lot, but I would always caution them when they'd come in irritated at parents, irritated at school teachers, irritated at work, if they had a job, when they'd come in and they would say, I hate Mrs. So-and-so. Well, watch yourself. Watch yourself. Hate is a strong word. What does hate say? The Bible says if you're willing to hate somebody, it's the same thing as killing them. I said that to a kid one time, and his eyes got that big. He said, I hate Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so, and I said, are you willing to stab him to death? He said, well, no. I said, let me read you what the Bible says here. I hope it changes perspective. I wasn't just trying to be snarky. You cannot say you love God and hate fellow man. It doesn't work. Well, that's not my words. That's the words from the Word of God itself. So this scribe, remember, he's in the temple. He's in the temple quite possibly there to perform or to offer a sacrifice. And this scribe, this is a very positive interaction with Jesus. When you see the scribes and the Pharisees, typically they don't go so well. But this is a positive interaction. The scribe hears this. In verse 32, the scribe says to Jesus, you're right, teacher. You have truly said that He is one, and there is no other besides Him. And to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength. See, he changed it a little bit. He didn't say mine. He would change the words a little bit. And to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He says that in the temple, quite possibly there to offer his daily sacrifices. And he says, you're right. Loving God and loving your neighbor is more important than all of these things. And Jesus saw that he answered wisely. He said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, I think some people are guilty of cheapening the gospel a little bit. Okay. Just to go down and to help somebody that's been affected by Hurricane Harvey isn't salvation. Okay. That's good. That's commendable. But salvation is still coming in repentance to Jesus Christ. Hey, you love God, you love your neighbor. That's more. Salvation isn't in doing good to fellow man. Doing good to fellow man should be the outpouring or the outflow because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not salvation in itself. Don't fall into the trap of good works will get you to heaven, and you're not good enough. You could go down there and dedicate the next 50 years of your life and restore power to those homes and to replace sheetrock in all of those homes and to pump water out of people's homes. You could do that for literally 50 years of your life without complaining once and donating every single penny to the poor and the homeless and donating all your food to people that are hungry, and that's still not good enough. Because we go back to the law, the Bible says, if you are guilty of one, you're guilty of it all. So if we say we have heavy and light laws, like the Pharisees would have said in this time, they may not have used those terms, but in reality, technically, literally, the way they lived their life, they did have heavy and light laws. If we say we have those things, we can't say, well, I'm good enough because I just tell little white lies. No, you've already disqualified yourself. You're not good enough. We know, we sing about it. Brad, the third song, what's the name? Praise. Oh, praise the name. What an incredible song. This one. You know what? Second week in a row, I'm putting you on the spot. Let's do that one again, okay? Thank you, Brad. Praise the name. Think about this. Many times, remember, we feel like we're good. You know what? You are good people. I've been here long enough to know you're good people. You're helpful people. You love one another. I have been impressed with the way you treat your church family in difficult times. Y'all really rally around one another. I have seen that with my own two eyes in the 8 or 9 months that we've been here. And I commend you for that. And let's keep that going. Let's keep doing that. Okay? But just because we rally around one another, that's not good enough on its own. Think about God. Jesus says, love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And I want you to think about God. I saw a graphic this week. You guys know I love space. I don't know a lot about space. There's too much to know, and math is often involved, right? So I love space, and I saw pictures of, I was trying to give us an idea of the size of things. And of course, it starts with the moon and the earth and goes through our solar system, Jupiter and being the biggest, and then the sun and all of that. And then it kept showing these graphics of the biggest known star. And if you went to the biggest star that we know of and have record of, if you were to get on an airplane and fly around the diameter, or the, I guess that star's equator, going 300 or 400 miles an hour, it would literally take you years to fly all the way around this star. I think it said 11 years. I may be wrong on that, but it was a lot of years. That's how big the biggest known star is. How immense is that? Let me ask you this question. How'd that star get there? I believe, very simply, God says, I'm going to put this star right here. How powerful is he? What can he not do? How vast is his power and how vast are his capabilities? You know, he puts those things in place and then he just leaves it. No. We read it Wednesday night that Jesus holds all creation together. So while we're doing it, y'all know we're doing this, right, on earth? We're doing this, we're rotating, we're also revolving around the sun as we rotate, and it's not even a perfect line. Y'all know that? It's not just a flat line. And then there's other planets. Sorry, Pluto, you're no longer a planet, but it's still doing the same thing. We're going all around the sun doing all of those things. And God keeps that in motion. And in our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, there are, I don't know how many stars. And our whole galaxy is doing this. And there are other galaxies out there doing the same thing. And the Bible says that Jesus keeps all of those things together so that they don't smash into one another, so that there is still order in creation. That's how powerful God is. And Jesus here says, Jesus says to the scribe, Jesus, the same one that holds all that together, says, love God and love your neighbor. And those are the greatest commandments of all. If we were to give somebody that authority that Jesus has to keep all creation under control, he would not have time to answer the scribe's question. It would almost seem to be below him. But this is Jesus, all-powerful, who came to earth. And I would dare say this, he knows your name. I don't think you're going to hear better news than that today. He knows your name. He knows, the Bible specifically says, the number of hairs on your head. The Bible says that when you came to know Jesus as your Savior, when you repented of your sins and you said, I am going to love God with the rest of my life, I am making him the Lord of my life, the Bible says that the angels rejoiced in heaven. It's been several years since I've had my name in the newspaper. Okay, but when I was 17, my name was shouted across the breadth of heaven. That's pretty amazing. So if you think about how powerful he is, and yet how much he loves you, even though you may be this small compared to the rest of the universe, I would dare say this makes it a little easier choice to love him with everything we have. And not only does he know my name, he knows your name too. Not only does he know my name, he knows the name of people that may not even like me, may even speak ill of me. Jesus loves them too and knows their name. So I should love them as well, because I am choosing to be obedient to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He deserves it. He demands it. It's our job. What does the scribe say? Loving God and loving your neighbor is better than all the sacrifices. The Bible says that obedience is better than sacrifice. Let's pray. Lord Jesus,